our guests or new or whatever, we have been walking through 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Why don't we start with prayer? Father, this morning, there's a million things on my mind, things that I have to do this week, chores, activities, responsibilities, things that are a little worrisome, things that I haven't even thought of yet, just kind of looming over my head. Then I carry with me the burdens of last week, the things I did right, the things I did wrong, replaying every conversation over my head again. Should I have said this? Did I say that right? Should I have done this? Why didn't I do that? And I just become overwhelmed by myself, and I want to be overwhelmed with you. So, I believe that a lot of people in here probably feel the same way. So, Father, I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would consume us in this place, that you would invade and consume our souls and our minds and our thoughts, to relinquish and let go of and move on from the past and to look forward to the future, look forward to what you have planned for us, and to just think about today. Because tomorrow has enough of its own troubles. So, Lord, I just pray that because we're here, that we would just be here. That right now this is where we would be, mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. That the power of your word would change our souls and transform us into the person of Jesus Christ. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, have you ever gotten a gift and you didn't know what it was? Like, you open up a gift and you pull it out and you're like, oh, it's, and you don't know what to say because you don't know what it is. And then someone, you know, says, it's a lamp, right? And you know, sometimes people get gifts and they don't know exactly what they are. You know, some tools look kind of strange and you can't really identify the tool. If you think about getting a gift, in order to use the gift, you have to know what it is, right? I mean, it's that simple. If someone gives you a gift and you don't know what it is, you're not going to know how to use it. And usually, if you don't know what it is, they go, here, it's like this, and they take it from you, and they show you how it works, or it's a toy for kids. It's like, look, it's a transformer. It goes, and it goes like that. Okay, if you don't know what it is, you don't know how to use it. Well, the same principle applies in our walk with Christ, in the church, for you and your role in the church. If you don't know what your gift is, you're not going to know how to use it. And what I want you to know what to do, what I want for you to know today, is your role. So there are two things I'm going to drive home for you. Know your gift, know your role. Know your gift, know your role. I'm going to say it one more time. Know your gift, know your role. There you go. So the point is not that the gift and the role are not equal, okay? They're not the same thing. Your gifting and your role in the church are not identical, but oftentimes your role is closely associated to your gifting. What you're good at will fit your role. So what I want you to do is know your gift so that you can know your role. This was a problem in the church in Corinth. They didn't understand roles. They had a confusion about what Paul's role and Apollos' role was and God's role in their salvation. And I would imagine that the result, and we can see this played out through the rest of 1 Corinthians, the result of their inability to understand their gifting and their role, Paul later says, all right, now let me help you understand your gifting in chapters 12 through 14. Because you got to know your gifts if you're going to know your role. And they clearly don't know their roles, because they are totally inundated with sin and they're all out of out of whack and confused and in chaos about their roles and their gifting. And it all comes and it's all revealed right here in these four verses. So Paul gives us five principles for your role. Okay, five principles for your role. Number one, don't be merely human. You can be human, but don't be merely human. Verse 4, Paul says, "For one, when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Now, why is saying, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," being human or merely human? They're giving Paul and Apollos the credit for the salvation they have. They're aligning their allegiance to man, and they are giving these men the glory that God has earned by saving them. So Paul and Apollos had different roles. Neither of their roles, Paul's role or Apollos' role, neither of their roles caused the salvation of the Corinthians. They were simply the instruments. God was the Savior. That applies to us. We're the instruments. God's the Savior. When Paul accuses them of being merely human, what he's really addressing is their immaturity. Because a couple of verses ago, he talked about them being human as a reference to their immaturity. They have not grown up. They have a lot of growing in Christ to do, and they are not getting there, which is the purpose of these letters that Paul sends them. And so when they respond, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," he's going, "You're being immature again. Because you're not understanding what is really underneath what you're saying. You don't understand roles. And it's creating chaos, confusion, and division. You're being worldly." That's what he's telling them. You're being worldly. You're being like the culture around you. Not like Christ, which is what Paul is trying to drive home. Like, you're Corinth, first century Corinth, was just a center of, it's just like I've said before, it's a melting pot of different cultures. A trading route, so that all the other major cities around them would go through Corinth. So it was kind of like the New York City of the first century. So lots of different cultures, lots of different beliefs, very liberally accepting of all thoughts and all perspectives and all religious concepts and philosophy reigned and ruled there. That was the culture they lived in. And the Corinthians wanted to be like everyone else. They wanted to be just like the Israelites. When the Israelites said back in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that we want to be like the rest of the nations. Give us a king. And God's like, "You don't need a king. I'm your king." "No, we need someone to rule us and take us into battle." "No, no, I win your battles." No, we need to be what? Like the rest of the nations. We want to be like everyone else. So God finally gave in. He said, "Fine, you can have your king." And it did not work out for them. And this is what the Corinthians are doing. They're saying, "We want to be like everyone else." "Oh, well, you follow Epictetus, the philosopher?" "Well, I follow Paul, the apostle." I mean, we need a guy that we can identify and say we follow. And Paul's like, "Yeah, his name's Jesus." And so there is just this desire for them to be like the culture around them. And Paul's saying, "You're being like the rest of the world. You're not being like Christ. You're using your natural mind, which is pursuant of sin, not your mind of Christ, which is rich in righteousness." It's okay to be human, but it's not okay to be merely human. Merely, the Greek word for merely there means like men. So merely human means like men. Okay, we've been transformed by the Spirit in Christ. We are no longer like the rest of the world. We're in this world, we live in this world, we operate in this world, but we're not like the world. We should be different. And we shouldn't be different just so we can say, "Huh, look how different I look." But so that people could look at us and say, "I see Jesus in you." We follow Jesus because he's our Savior. Jesus is our pastor. I'm not your pastor. Jesus is your pastor. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm just a guy who does what he says. I'm like you. I am one of the sheep in the pen, and the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ, is our Lord. He is the pastor of this church. He's the pastor of the church. So, I've never heard anybody here ever say, "I follow Pastor Mark." All right. And if you did, I'd be like, "No, no, you don't." We follow Christ, okay? Number two principle, be an instrument. Be an instrument. Verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Rhetorical question. Here's your answer. Servants through whom you have believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Paul answers his own rhetorical question that he and Apollo are servants. That's the answer. What are they? We're servants. Servants of the Lord and servants to the people. That is a universal reality for the church everywhere. We are all called to serve God's people and to serve the church and to serve those outside of the church. You know what that means? That means serve everyone. Jesus did. Paul's service, his servanthood, was to plant the gospel seed. That's what he says, I planted. He planted the gospel seed. Apollos, his was to water that seed. And each had their unique role based upon their ability and their gifting. So do you. You have a unique role based upon your gifting and your ability. So what's your gift and what's your role? What's your gifting? What's your role? Know your gift, know your role. What I'm not saying if you know your gift, you will then know your role. What I'm saying is discover your gift, discover your role. Find them out. And they're usually very closely related. If someone comes to me and says, I love to serve. I love like building things and putting chairs away. I'm going to be like, hey, you should teach the children. Like, you're not, you didn't say I love teaching. You know, you see what I'm saying? I don't think your gifting should fit with your role. Paul's gifting fit his role. Paul's gifting fit his role. Where do you fit into the function of the church? When I say the church, I mean Grace Church. Your church, where do you fit into your church, the local body of people that you love and spend time with and have committed your family's life to? Where is your role? What is it and what's your gifting? Not only were Paul and Apollos instruments for service, but they were also instruments for praise. Paul avoids taking the credit for the salvation. He attributes all the praise to God for being the one who grew that gospel seed of spiritual life in the people in Corinth. Okay? When you serve, let your service lead to praise to God, not to the exaltation of your own efforts. I mean, we see this, don't we? I mean, we all know somebody who like does things and they do it and they're like, hey, did you see me do that? They may not even say it out loud, but you can tell they're kind of like doing it slowly. It's just, is he watching me do this? Like, you know, and you totally know that they're just in it for the prayer. I mean, it's our sinful human nature. It happens. And Paul is not like that at all. Paul invested years into these people, a year and a half into these people, sharing the gospel with them, building them up and growing them. And he could easily say, do you not see what I've done for you? And he's like, do you not see what God has done for you? Oh, me? I'm just a servant. I'm not anything. That's Paul's attitude. When you know your role, you'll know your gifting. When you know your gifting, you'll know your role. They're going to be connected somehow. And when you know your role and your gifting, it transforms your ambition and your desires. You hear that? When you know your role and you know your gifting, it transforms your ambitions and your desires. Romans 15:20, Paul talks about his ambition. And his ambition, he says, I make it my ambition to plant the church, to plant the gospel seed, to name Christ where he has not already been named. That's an apostle. That's the gift of apostleship. That's Paul's ambition, to take the gospel, to take the name of Jesus and go where no one's heard him before and plant the church. To preach the gospel, people get saved, and he builds the church. That's Paul's ambition. Well, what do you know? It's also his gift. Well, what do you know? It's also his role. And His role and his gift fit his desires and ambition. So one way to help you determine your role in the church is to find your ambition. What excites you? What is your desire? What do you want to do? What do you want to do? Like, that's a big, you know, what kind of things excite you? Not specifically what activities does the church do right now, because we might not do something that you could create that would fit your desire. Right? So one of the ways to help you determine that is to explore your roles and your gifting. Are you an outgoing extrovert? Join our welcome team. Yes, we have a welcome team. Do you love to help and serve with your hands? Join a setup crew. We need more of you. Do you love to be hospitable and host people at your home? Is that your nature? Like, you love baking cakes for people or something? If that's you, host a small group. There are so many avenues to take your gifting and apply it to a role in the church and to serve Jesus' people by serving God, or serve God by serving God's people. Find your passion, find your gift, find your role. Find your passion, find your gift, find your role. One more time. Find your passion, find your gift, find your role. Number three, plant and water. Now, in Paul's analogy, he plants the seed of the gospel, right? He's talking about planting. So he's using the analogy of planting and watering, like planting a seed. In Paul's analogy, he plants the seed, and the seed is the seed of the gospel. And this seed germinates, it takes root, and it grows. And who does the watering? Apollos. Apollos comes along and he waters that. So you think about Paul's analogy. When you plant a seed, you need to water it immediately before it germinates, right? But if the planter has someone else who can water that seed, he doesn't need to stick around to see that seed grow. Okay, so the waterer, whom is Apollos, he does two things. There's kind of two aspects to his role. One, he waters the planted seed until it takes root. So Paul comes into Corinth, preaches the gospel. Some people believe, not everybody, and Apollos comes in, and he's watering the seeds that are planted but have not believed yet. They haven't taken root yet. And the second aspect is this. There are some, Paul planted seeds, and those seeds started growing right away. Those are believers. Those seeds germinated and have believed, and they're starting to grow, and Apollos comes, and he waters those growing seeds with sound doctrine and biblical teaching and guidance and counseling and shepherding and leadership. Listen, not everyone here is an apostle. Not everyone here is a shepherd. So Paul, he's the apostle, that's the gift of apostleship, he comes in, plants the seed, plants the church. Apollos, he's the shepherd, he comes in, he leads and guides and counsels and teaches, and he's watering the seeds that have grown. I didn't plant this church. I came here, and you were already here. I'm more like Apollos, the shepherd who comes in and waters the seeds that are already growing. Some of you are giant redwoods. Some of you are, I don't know, not. I don't know. I don't want to insult anybody. I'm just saying we're all different trees in the forest, right? We're all different sizes of spiritual development, okay? And I am here to water you, to help you grow, to mature you. I've got someone else who does that to me. And I've got elders who keep me accountable to that very activity, okay? So we are not all the apostle who comes in, and we're not all the shepherd who comes in, and many of you are neither the apostle or the shepherd, and that's okay. That might not be your gifting or your role. But this is about more than having these spiritual gifts. It's about knowing what your role is. Because you can have a role that may not apply to your spiritual gift, although I would prefer that it does so that you excel. All believers are commanded to sow the gospel seed and water the gospel seed. That's a role for every Christian. That we should be planting the gospel seed everywhere we go. It doesn't mean everybody we talk to comes to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but what it does mean is that we're planting gospel seeds, whether it's in our behavior, in our godliness, our righteousness, or if it's in our speech, or if it's in our presentation, or if it's in our teaching, or if it's in our role at the church, or if it's our involvement in the community. And if we lack in any of those things, we're not sowing seeds. And then there's the people, the shepherds who come along go, well, where are all the seeds planted? There's nothing to water here. So if we got people who aren't filling their roles, we've got other people coming in who have no role to fill because no one's planting seeds. Do you realize that Osceola, Dresser, St. Croix Falls, East Farmington, Amory, Chisago City, Taylor's Falls, and the surrounding areas? It's a big, empty farmland that needs lots of seeds planted. Well, they've got churches there already. Not enough. There's just not enough churches there. There are lots of people who do not believe in Christ in this community. We should be sowing seeds all over the place. Do you know how many people walk into our daycare and they go, oh, this is a church? I've been here for 2 years. I didn't even know. Apart from the giant sign that says Grace Church in the front, I'm like, that's not your fault. That's ours. Where is our presence in the community? Now, I'm not saying that we need to, I'm not trying to force your hand into being something you're not. What I'm saying is if you discover your role, we won't have gaps like that in the community. Paul knows his role, and he knows that he is not the one who gets praised for it. He's saying, I did my role, Apollos did his role, and God gets the credit because he's the one who produced the growth. He's the one who caused the seed to grow. Okay? I had a young unbeliever in 10th grade come to my youth group in 2007. This is 11 years ago. And this boy comes to my youth group, not a believer. Was raised Catholic, but did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Came to our youth group. I preached the gospel to him. He did not believe. But I planted the seed. I took the gospel seed and I planted it in him. He did not believe. And then later, his friends, who were also part of the youth group, the kids who brought him, shared the gospel with him. And he believed! Woo! And they did the watering. They helped that plant, that seed germinate and grow. And all of a sudden, he comes back to youth group and he's like, I'm a Christian now. I'm like, sweet, dude. So then what did I do? Now I planted, they watered. Now I'm watering too. And I didn't just water this guy. I like poured down on him. Okay, like I just took like a giant vat of water, like pfft, you're getting. So I soaked this guy in teaching and shepherding and counseling, and it totally paid off. No matter what the results are, that work has an eternal reward. But on earth, it's already paid off. He continued to come to our youth group. I continued to soak him in teaching and love and shepherding and leadership. I saw that seed take root and I just let him have it. And I spent the next 11 years investing a significant amount of time and energy into his spiritual growth. After high school, he graduated. I showed him what Bible college to go to. He goes to Bible college. He graduates with a degree in, I don't know, a Bible degree. And then after that, he goes to seminary in Chicago at the school in Chicago. And and he graduates with a master's of divinity. And then after that, he goes back to Flanagan, the town where I was living, where we met him in, where he got saved. And he planted a church 2 years ago there with him and his wife. His wife was in our youth group too. They got married. They have two little kids. He's planted a church. It's growing. It's changing the culture. And that is fruit. That is a tree that has grown. And guess what? At the end of the day, he calls me and he's like, Mark, I worship you because you're the greatest. Right? No? Duh? You think he praises me? I mean, he encourages me and he thanks me for my work, but who does that guy worship on Sunday mornings? Jesus. Who's he preaching to his congregation about? Jesus. What does he tell his testimony? Who is he talking about? He's talking about God. What God has done, how God saved him, not what I've done. You think I'm the only person in his life? He has like a long list of people who invested in him. I was just one guy with a water bucket. And this is Paul's plea with the Corinthians. We are simply instruments, planters and waterers. And God is the one who causes the germination of the seed. He's the one who saves. He's the one who regenerates the heart. He's the one that they should be following. And even if you could say, Paul, great job. Apollos, great job. The response is still, even though I filled my role, that was still God's work. For me to fill my role is God at work. Not me. I don't get the praise. I don't get the glory. God gets the glory for causing me to serve you. That's my role at the church here. I get to preach to you every Sunday. You could come up to me and say, what a great sermon. That's not my sermon. If you go, what a terrible sermon, then that was my sermon. Okay? But the point is just that everybody who has a role, so this is my role, right? And you have your role. And however we serve in those roles, that's not me serving you. It is Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit causing me to fill a role, giving me a gift, and using it through me. I am simply an instrument. If I took my saxophone, and I do play, if I took my saxophone and I put it down and you said, and I looked and I said, play! Nothing! Nothing! It literally can do nothing. How does that instrument play? When someone with a plan, someone with rule, reign, and power over that instrument picks it up and starts playing it, blows breath into that instrument and plays the keys, and all of a sudden, what comes out? Beautiful sound. Nobody looks at that instrument and says, oh man, that must have been an expensive saxophone because it is so good. Nobody says that. My wife and I went to Chicago for our anniversary last year, 2 years ago, and we went to a jazz restaurant. It was so cool. We're literally 2 feet away from these guys just jazzing it out in Chicago. It was like the dopest thing I've ever seen. It was so fun, and these guys on the saxophone just going bananas. I've never seen anything like it live in my life. And we weren't like, that saxophone, it plays great by itself. Of course not. We're like, this guy is a great saxophone player. It's not the instrument that gets the praise. It's the person who plays it. It's the person who breathes life into the instrument. It's the person who manipulates the keys. God gets the glory when you play your role as his instrument. Number four, give God the credit. The issue in Corinth is this. By attributing allegiance to Paul and Apollos, they're giving these men too much credit. In verse 7, Paul says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Notice that though Paul did a significant amount of hard work in Corinth, he still is saying, I am nothing. He doesn't mean he's worthless. He knows his value and his worth is in Christ. We see that all throughout his letters. But the point is that he's making is, in comparison to the work that God is doing, I am nothing. Or more specifically, all the work that I am doing is not my work. It is the work of God, just like the instrument that gets played by the saxophone player. Paul makes himself nothing in order to draw attention to God, who is everything. That's why he says it. He's bringing himself to nothing so that Christ would be seen greater and clearer. John the Baptist said the same thing in John 3:30. He said, he's talking about Jesus, he must increase, but I must what? Decrease. To make his light brighter, let me get out of the way. And what Jesus does, at least get out of the way of the praise, but what Jesus does is he takes you and he doesn't get you out of the way. He puts you in the process and makes you an instrument through which his light shines so that his glory can be seen. Number five, earn your reward. Earn your reward. Now that sounds kind of non-Christian, right? We don't earn anything. Everything's by the grace of God. True, but there's a reward. And we have a role in earning that reward. Okay? God earns it for us, but we are the instruments that he picks up and plays. He says in verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one. So there is unity in followers of Christ. Our unity reveals that one's planting And the other person's watering serves a greater purpose than the praise of those individuals. Okay? Unity reveals the one in whom we are united. Right? Unity reveals the one in whom we're united, Jesus. This formula for success and salvation could not be achieved by man alone. God, this is God's formula for saving people. He sends out the planters. He gives them the gospel seeds to plant. He sends out the waterers with tanks of sound doctrine of water to water the gospel seed. He sends out his Spirit to regenerate the hearts and the souls of lost people. This formula for salvation is his. The laborers are his. The Spirit that he sends out is his. Therefore, the glory is his. Name one man, who worked on and helped build the Chrysler Building in New York City in 1930. If you know one, I will be very surprised. Anybody know one? Probably not. No one knows them because they're workers. That thing doesn't get built without those workers. But no one knows their names. And their work served a purpose of exalting, displaying the man behind the plan, Walter Chrysler. And today, everyone knows the Chrysler Building, and when they see it, what they see is a building, and they think of one man. They don't think about the workers. They don't even know their names. They see the Chrysler Building, and they don't think about the man who put his hands and his sweat and his work into it. They think about the man behind the plan, the man for whom that building is named. When people look at the church, shouldn't they see the man behind the plan? Shouldn't they see the guy who built this thing? Instead of the workers, we'll be forgotten in a few years. There are very few Christians who become famous and well-known throughout history. Very few. Very few who are remembered. But the church should look like Christ. And when people see the church, they should see Christ. And that's Paul's aim. But he says, we are not left with anything. We're not left with nothing. He goes on to say, each of us will receive his wages according to his labor. There is a reward for our participation in God's formula for the advancement of the kingdom. And that reward is eternal. I think based on the context here, Paul, is when he's talking about wages according to his labor, he's talking about everlasting life, everlasting joy and pleasure in the presence of the all-satisfying God. Essentially, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. End of story. He's not saying you have to earn your reward, okay? But he's saying if you're saved, you will earn your reward. You will work in such a way that it fits the reward. Christ earned it for you, but your life will match the reward. That's his point. And though we all share in the same reward, hear that? We all share, all believers share in that same reward. Our labor on earth may be very different. Some plant, some water. But there are also other roles in the church. Some of us remove weeds. Maybe you supply the tanks for the water. Maybe you're the innkeeper who provides rest for the workers. Maybe you're the on-site foreman who leads and guides the whole project. Every believer has a role in the kingdom. What's yours? Spiritual gifts and roles are not the same thing, but they are often related as your gifting helps determine your role in the church. If you're gifted in teaching, teach. If you're gifted in encouragement, encourage. Every believer has a spiritual gift. What's yours? Know your gift, know your role. I want to give you quick 13 spiritual gifts. And this is not all the spiritual gifts, it's just 13. I'll run through them fast and how they might fit your role. Okay? Number one, leadership. A leader provides vision. Like a pair of binoculars, a leader can see in the distance where we're going, what's going to happen, and how we're going to get there. But he can't do it on his own, okay? And the leader's vision is keenly tuned into God's plan and God's vision for a local group of people, the church. So let me ask you, are you a leader? Do you have the gift of leadership? Do you have a vision for a ministry that is not happening at Grace Church that you can envision, start, and finish? How long have you been holding on to that and not doing anything about it? I'm not promising you that all these things are going to work out the way you expect. God usually does things in ways we don't expect. But do you have a vision? Are you a leader? How can you serve and lead in Grace Church? Number two, administration. An administrator provides direction toward that vision. Administrators are organized, planned, and they supervise the mission. There is no good leader without a good administrator. You know the phrase, behind every good man is a strong woman, or something like, I don't know exactly what the phrase is, something like that. Behind every good leader is a great administrator. Because leaders go, here's my vision, and everyone's like, we don't see it. And he's like, yes, just follow me, come on. Okay, what is effective is when the leader turns to the administrator and says, all right, here's my vision, I want to help you understand it. The administrator goes, I got it. Let's organize, plan, and make this effective. And all of a sudden, it just flows. Are you an administrator? Do you want to organize our ministries to be more effective, advertise for the church in effective ways, plan for successful ministries? We could use you. You could be used. You should be used. If you think that your role in the church is Sunday morning attendance, that is sin. That is sin. It is not sin to be here. It is sin to quench your gifting and not use it. Have you ever given someone a gift and they open it up and they go, you can have it back, I don't want it. You would be so offended. Wouldn't you just, your feelings would just crumble, wouldn't they? That would be insanely rude. Even if you looked at it and you just knew you didn't like it, you'd be like, thanks. You'd still take it home and throw it away. No, I'm kidding. But my point is just that we treat God that way. He gives us a gift. We're like, oh, great. I'm just going to go to church on Sunday and do nothing. Now, your gift is obviously used outside of church on Sunday mornings too, right? So maybe you're using it there. But what is your role in Grace Church? What is your role at Grace Church? What is your role at your local body? How do you serve your local body? How do you fulfill your role, and what is your gift, and how does it relate to your role? Because just being at church on Sundays is not it. That's part of it. Number three, teaching. A teacher provides sound doctrine on which that whole vision stands. Okay, they undergird the entire mission by effectively explaining the foundational truths that support it. Teachers have a unique gift of being able to translate difficult realities into very simple, understandable formats. Are you a teacher? We have several teaching needs. We need more Sunday school teachers. We need more Sunday school teachers. And we need more Sunday school teachers. And another one, I'm not going to say it again. We need more small group leaders and teachers. We need a youth group. I started a youth group a year ago, and I just couldn't do it. I can't wear all the hats. Okay, and when things fall through the crack, what do people normally do? Well, Pastor, why did this happen? And I'm like, I don't know. I'm doing 50 other things, and I can't do that other thing also. So I wanted to start a youth group. We got it going. I couldn't. I was the only one doing it. No one helped. I'm not shaming you. I'm just stating the truth. I want to get youth group going again. Let's get youth group going again. Who wants to step up and say, I will lead the youth? I'm not asking you right now. You can keep your hands down. If someone's about to die, I will! Okay. Number four, shepherd. Shepherds provide counsel, comfort, and protection along the path. Are you a shepherd? Does counseling and anxiety-ridden and hurting people appeal to you? Some of you are like, huh, no? Right, then you're not a shepherd. If you're like, yes, then you're a shepherd. That's me. I love it. My gift is shepherding. I love it. And people come to me with their problems. I'm like, I can fix this. And most of the time, people don't want it fixed. And I'm like, well, I can fix that too. I love people. I want to love them. And I want to hug you and comfort you and teach you and come alongside you and shepherd you and counsel you and guide you. That's my heart. It's my shepherding heart. If that's you, we have a place for you. There's a need for you here at Grace. Number five, wisdom. The wise are essential to the vision. They are able to navigate challenging situations by infusing truth in very practical ways to help us get around obstacles. Do you have wisdom? Do you have wisdom? You should be on our daycare board. Do you have wisdom? Do you guys realize that we have a daycare here, right? That Grace Church owns the daycare that operates out of this building 5 days a week from 5:30 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. And that daycare is ran by a group of people called the Daycare Board. That's what I call them, at least. I don't know what their official name is. The Daycare Board. Okay? And that daycare board consists of, or must consist of, members of Grace Church. That daycare board needs wisdom. If you have the gift of wisdom, that's your place. Because there are things happening at the daycare that need wisdom. There are things that are not happening at the daycare that need wisdom. There are relational things that should be happening that aren't happening. And we need someone wise to come in and say, here's a reality about God. Here's a truth. And let me take that truth and apply it very practically into this relationship between the daycare that we own and say we love and the people at this church. There's a disconnect between us and these people. And when we talk about going out into the community, and I said, you know, all these surrounding towns, it's just big empty fields where there needs to be the gospel planted. We have a field in our building every day. Now, granted, there are some rules, okay? You can't just all come flooding through the door in the middle of the week and just be like, I'm going to talk to some kids. And, you know, it doesn't work that way. There needs to be organization. But there is a significant need. Like I said, people walk in the door and they go, this is a church? I meet new parents all the time. And then I run to them at the grocery store. And they're like, hey, you're the pastor from the, yeah. And then you're just building relationships, connecting with people. In fact, some people from the daycare have started coming to our church. Okay, like these, and because of that, someone that they know is now connected to us, and they're maybe on the verge of believing. And they're like, there's so many avenues in which the daycare could serve. There are little children who don't know Jesus who go to our daycare. A significant ministry under our own roof. In desperate need of wisdom. If you have the gift of wisdom, just serve on the daycare board. Number six, evangelism. Evangelists leave the path. They leave the path. They're not leaving salvation. They're leaving the path. They're going out into the woods where all the believers aren't, and they're bringing people back into the kingdom. They're bringing them back on the path, and that's what they're doing. They're going out into the street, and they're sharing the gospel, and they're bringing them back. Are you an evangelist? You should be starting community-driven events that focus on building relationships with our community. You should be spreading the gospel around our community. Grace Church's community presence, I think, is weak, and we need evangelists. We need people who are willing to go out there and not just say, hey, have you heard about Grace Church? But, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard about Grace Church? And it's not just about Grace Church, it's about the church. We want them to know Jesus. If they know Jesus and they have a different church they want to go to that is a good biblical church, yes! Amen to that. We're building a kingdom, not a church. Number seven, helps and service. The helper and server are the hands by which the path is paved. They use tools, they use their creativity, and they use their body in unnoticed ways that make the vision possible. They are unmotivated by praise, and helpers and servers love to get stuff done. Setup crew every week. Need. Worship team. They have needs, physical needs. We need hands on, not to be on the worship team, to help the worship team do their thing. We need hands. The sound team, they need hands. We need more people serving in these different ministries. Donuts and coffee. Right now, my son is doing it by himself. Actually, I think Betty helps him too. And there's a bigger ministry there. It's just coffee and donuts. Who picks up the coffee and who picks up the donuts on Saturday? Who wants to don't raise your hand. Who wants to pick up the donuts on Saturdays and bring them to the church? That's a ministry. That's a service. That serves the church, because right now I'm doing it and I'm already going to my office to work on the sermon on Saturday, and then I've got, you know, I'm complaining. I'm just saying, you know, there are things you could do that would make someone else's role more effective. I mean, like, it would be a blessing to the church if there were things that you could do that would make other people's roles more effective, okay, with your helps and service. We've got a daycare, like I said, okay? There are so many needs, physical hands-on needs in the daycare. What about the sheds? We got sheds. We got to tear those sheds down. We're going to take those sheds down. We're going to put a new shed. What about lawn mowing? I sent an email out in the middle of the summer, said we need help lawn mowing. We need help mowing the lawn. And I got zero responses. Again, not shaming you. I don't want you to feel bad. I want you to feel motivated. Like, why are we not doing what we're supposed to be doing? Why are we not using our gifts to fill our roles? It's not for Grace Church. It's not for me. It's for the kingdom. It's for Christ. So that when you do it, Jesus gets glorified. When you sit at home and watch football, he's not getting glorified. I love football, though. Sounds okay. What about the appearance of our building? We got a mailbox in our mailbox in the resource room. It says maintenance on it. We got one guy right now who's carrying the entire burden of our maintenance, and we got way more hands in this church that could help with that ministry. There's a pile of things stacking up. We got broken windows, lights are going out, ballasts are wrong, things are getting broken. I mean, it's a daycare here. Things get destroyed. How many of you have kids at home? Yeah, things get destroyed, you know. Right? That's what happens in this building. We have a ton of maintenance needs. If you have helps, gift of service, help us clean with maintenance and other things. Number 8, encouragement and faith. Those are different gifts, but I'm going to throw them in to make a point. The encourager and the one with faith provide hope when the vision gets cloudy. They shine the light of the sun into the darkness of the difficulties. Okay, when things get rough and the leader goes, you know what, I had a vision and I can't see the vision anymore. And the people maybe are going, well, where are we going? It's getting cloudy, I can't see the future anymore. And the one with the encouragement and the one with faith come up and they say, do not lose hope. The vision is there. You can't see it, but it's still there. Go. We need people like that, spiritually providing hope for the church. Because it's easy for us to get in a stagnant, just deadness, plateauing of church life existence, and we're just kind of like, half of us are doing our roles, half of us aren't, most of us aren't using our gifts, just kind of show up on Sunday, and when I do fulfill a role, I'm doing it in, like, half-heartedly, because I hate that I've been doing this for 20 years, and I'm just going to mope around, and you feel that attitude? Like, we carry that into the church. There's no hope in that. The one with the gift of encouragement and faith, those gifts provide hope. Number 9, hospitality. The hospitable make their home along the path, and they provide rest and comfort for those who are in fellowship with the group. Do you have the gift of hospitality? Host a small group. Throw a party just for no reason, just because you're a host. Your only reason is because you have the gift of hospitality. You just feel like throwing a party. Throw a party. Bring Christians. How's a missionary? There's lots of needs for hospitality. You could lead a small group or host a small group. Number 10, apostle. The apostle takes it, this is Paul. Apostle takes the vision of the church and it takes it to a new location and then delegates new people to fulfill these roles in this new location. Are you an apostle? Plant a church. There's a church plant in Toma that needs you. And I tell you what, if you came up to me and said, Pastor Mark, I am totally a church planter, or I think I might be, or I don't know, maybe I should find out. I know exactly who to call. I'm going to pick up the phone, call Glenn Hirschberger right away. He's the VP of our great Converge Great Lakes. He's the church planting guy. I'm going to call him. I'm going to talk to him. He's going to take you, and he's going to give you a test. That test is going to give us direction about maybe you're a church planter, maybe you're not. But we're going to find out, because we need to plant a lot more churches. We plant 4,000 churches in America a year. We're closing 3,700 every year. We net 300 churches in a year in America. That's not a lot. That's not a lot at all. I mean, think about, in a 30-mile radius, there's probably more than 300 churches just in this area. So that's not a lot of churches to spread out over America that we're gaining. Here's the problem. The predicted population by the year 2050 is going to excel at such a rapid rate that our 300 net gain churches every year will be trumped in less than 10 years. And we'll be losing churches every year. We need to plant churches. Number 11, knowledge. The knowledge will provide information and truth that informs and solidifies the vision and the direction that the church is going. Do you have the gift of knowledge? Good, I hope you do. If someone has a gift of knowledge, raise your hand. Maybe you don't know, maybe you do, maybe you're too embarrassed to raise your hand right now, but if you did, and if you would have, I would have totally called you out and said, you're in charge of curriculum, because I don't want to do it anymore. Like, I mean, it's just, I'll fill that role while it's needed, but it's not where I excel, and I want to excel in my gifting and rolling, and I want you to have a role. We need someone to take over curriculum for our classes. And number 12, giving. The giver financially provides the means by which all of this is accomplished. Are you a giver? We're launching a new initiative soon about giving. We're launching something new. It's exciting. I can't tell you about it. I was told not to say anything. I've probably already broken that rule, but it's okay. I'm just getting you excited about something new that we're doing, and this is going to require the people with spiritual gift of giving, and usually when someone has a spiritual gift of giving, oftentimes God has provided them with abundance. Okay, so if you have abundance, it doesn't necessarily mean you have the gift of giving, and if you don't have abundance, you might have the gift of giving still. But the reality is that the entire operate, God has ordained money to be a means by which the church functions. It is one of the ways in which God provides. It's one of the ways in which He blesses us and shows us His love and gives to us, which is why we give back on Sunday mornings to say what David said, who are we and what are your people, that we should be willingly offer you anything because everything we have is yours. God is the ultimate provider, and we are the means by which He provides. And He has given each of us a gift for His cause, for His purpose, for His vision, for the proclamation of His gospel, and to grow His kingdom. What is your gift? And He's assigned each of us a role according to our gift. What is your role? Know your gift. Know your role. Grace Church will only go as far as you go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the goodness of Your grace, for the gifts and the roles that You provide for us. I pray that this message would motivate and move people to act, that we would be challenged to say, okay, what is my gift? What is my role? Where do I need to serve? Because right now I'm serving nowhere, and I need to. So I pray, Lord, that You would challenge us all to find our role, find our gift, and use it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.